in case you are here for the first time, I welcome you. And in case you don't know who I am Anzi. I work under Bert. He is my supervisor and boss. But actually, what's cool is that this past Christmas and in August was my first time to embark in this thing called baptism. I've been baptized, yes, many, many years ago. But actually, that was the first time I went into a baptism pool since my baptism when I was 16. As you can see, I was in this gown, this black gown thing. You know, it's kind of like a, what do you call it? What do we call those? Choir robes. I think it's the word, choir robes. But we wear it over, you know, just so that, you know, our clothes don't go a bit see-through, just to protect ourselves. But underneath, me and Bert usually wear this this fisherman-type trouser thing. It's made of rubber, and then it's like a boot thing, and it goes all the way up to, like, this area here. It's quite big on me. But one thing I did learn from helping with the baptism, helping Bert baptize these youths, was that you can get wet even though you are fully protected with this fisherman outfit thing. You can get really, really wet, and particularly for me, because, you know, I didn't wrap myself properly. It went through, whoo, and I was like, I think I peed myself, but it was just the water. But it was a really good experience, and it was really encouraging just to know that, you know, some of the youths that I work with, because I'm the youth leader, took the decision to get baptized. In case you didn't know, we've got baptisms coming up in April. So if you're interested, come speak to me or Bert. But so baptisms are usually quite a scary time. And many times when we were doing the preparation time with them, preparation classes, the biggest fear that people normally have is when they have to share their testimonies. Testimonies, in case you don't know what this word means, it is to give an account of something. Like, for example, when you're in the law court, you give a testimony about this, you know, give witness. You're sharing a story about what happened. As an eyewitness account. And it's quite common for people to be really scared about this because, you know, they have to stand in front of everybody and give an account of what happened as to how and why they decided to follow Christ. And so this is me when I was 16. And I took the decision to get baptized myself. As soon as I believed, I was like, yes, it says in the word that, you know, in the Bible that we should get baptized after we believe, just to declare our faith. And there's me, very, very nervous, very, very scared, and in the water. Like, I don't know if you can see very clearly there, but I was in the water there with Pastor Dick Lee and another helper, and my youth leader at the time as well. But we love to hear stories. We love hearing stories. You know, we go by life watching films. I'm going to go see La La Land tomorrow, Mandy. Woo! And if everyone wants to come along. We're going to go see films. And then, you know, when we're on our phones, when we're on Facebook, we're scrolling. And sometimes we come across these short clips, short videos. Right now, media is a Christian thing that we're promoting at church. There's a lot of, short stories as well. And so we love stories. As human beings, we love a good story. Fiction or based on a true story. We love love stories. We love birth stories. We love, the other way around. We love engagement stories and birth stories. And then, you know, but the fact is that as human beings, we love to hear stories. And as human beings, we all have a story to tell. We've all got, you know, an account to share, our own life story, things that have happened so far, twists and turns, ups and downs, lefts and rights, circles, U-turns, turning points, climatic events, next chapters, you've got it. But life doesn't stop, it just continues. The next page, just as time keeps moving forward, it just doesn't stop. We all have a story to share. And I want to ask you, what's your story? What's your story, Anzi? Once upon a time, this is my story. Once upon a time, there was a lady called Ruth. And she was just walking along. I think she was in her early 20s. She was walking along the road, going for a hike on a sunny day, and she came across a bundle of clothes. And inside contained a dying Chinese baby wrapped in a bundle of clothes, and that was just abandoned on the side of the street next to a bin. And she picked up the baby, wanted to save the baby, and unfortunately the baby died. And that was really, you know, that was the first time that she came across a dying baby, and she heard God tell her, you need to save these babies, you need to help these orphans, these abandoned children. And so that was in 1956. This lady, she opened up an orphanage in China, well, in Hong Kong, and she felt God particularly tell her to go and open up an orphanage and help those that are unwanted, that are abandoned, that are unloved. And so she listened to God's call, and 3 years, well, when my mum was 3 years old, she showed up at this children's home. My mum was, I wouldn't say abandoned, but she wasn't cared for. My grandmother was widowed before my mum was born, and she didn't have, you know, money to take care of my mum, and my mum, she had to get dropped off at this children's home. And so my mum grew up in a children's home from age 3 to about 18. And what was really sad is that, you know, my grandmother, she remarried, and she had to be departed from my mum and focus on her new family and raising up new children. And my grandmother, yeah, she went through a lot. But my mother, feeling abandoned, she grew up in a children's home. She speaks with it with fond memories, this children's home. And she grew up with missionaries. She grew up with Grandma Ruth, who we call. And she had a good life there, living in a children's home, playing and learning and fellowshipping and worshiping. And she knew all the Bible stories in Hong Kong. And recently, she's gone back to Hong Kong. She's gone back for 3 months just to have a 60th anniversary reunion with all her children's home friends. So she still loves it. She still looks back with fond memories. But anyway, my story. This is my story. My mum moved to the UK in the 70s. She got married, and then she gave birth to 4 daughters. Well, and then there was me. Yeah, so there was 4 sisters before me. My dad is the only son in the family, and he desperately wanted a son, but they kept trying for a girl. And after 4 daughters, they were like, okay, hopefully the next one's going to be a girl. But then I showed up, and I was not a girl. What was interesting was that the doctor, yeah, but what was interesting was that the doctor didn't actually tell my parents what gender I was, because the doctor knew that my dad was desperately wanting a son. And I guess the doctor was pro-life and wanted to make sure that, you know, my parents wouldn't abort me. So I actually have a doctor to thank that I could still be alive today. Otherwise, I would have been aborted right away. And I was born, much to the dismay of my dad. But I came out legs first, one leg first, actually, not even 2 legs. I came out sideways, and it was quite a traumatic experience for my mother, because she never had any serious complications with my sister's births. But for me, they had to shove me back in. They cut up my mum without, you know, giving her any drugs or anything. And it was just like, and then meanwhile, my dad walks in. Apparently, this is the story from my dad and my mum. Walks in, and, you know, he's wearing a white shirt at the time, and then pshoom, all this blood just went all over his shirt, and just get like a really gross image of me coming into the world. Anyway, so that was me coming into the world, and I was born, and I was a girl. Ooh, not good, because my dad really wanted a son. Anyway, so as you can see, I was a fat baby, very fat and very chubby. We're going to fly through this, And the fortune teller, my parents are really superstitious, actually. The fortune teller told my dad to really care for me, because I'm going to be the one that would bring about my brother. They named me so that, you know, the name would, you know, 带个仔来 like bring the son here, and then everything was all related to the son. And I was, you know, my dad would, you know, favor me above my sisters, and my sisters hated me for that. And then my brother came along. So these are all ugly pictures. My brother came along 5 years later, and obviously my brother was more favored then. My father stopped favoring me, and I went through a time of great rejection growing up. I was bullied a lot in school. I wasn't particularly the cream of the crop at school as the typical Chinese kid. There are no such things as that, actually. Not all Chinese kids are clever. I didn't achieve very well in school. I struggled. Language-wise, I was behind on my reading. I didn't have, you know, the care and the support as a child growing up. I didn't have storybooks to read. All my siblings were all older than me, so they were going through, you know, growing different times. And for my mum, you know, she had to deal with them. My dad was always at work. He barely, you know, had time to care for us because he was, you know, trying to make a living and raise us up and pay for bills and provide a roof over our head. And so growing up, I was, you know, I was just left to fend for myself. And me and my brother were just, you know, just left to play whilst, you know, all my siblings were growing up, and my mum had to work as well. And so I was bullied as a child. I was that awkward one. I had really hideous glasses, free NHS glasses, because we couldn't afford to, you know, my parents couldn't afford to pay for every single child to have decent designer glasses. And teenage years came along, and it was the most awkward time ever. Teenagers, you know, body changes, you don't know what's going on. You start smelling in weird places, and you start looking different, and you start sounding, well, I'm a girl, so I don't sound different. But yeah, it was just really awkward. And at that time, I was rejected from going to the school that everybody else was going, from primary school to high school. And because you know, we didn't go to church that often. When we did, the vicar didn't know who we were, and so we wanted to go to a church high school. And unfortunately, I got rejected despite all my sisters getting in before that. And so I was rejected from that school. And I remember praying before receiving that rejection, that God, if you are there, if you really do exist, would you let me go into this school with all my, you know, childhood friends? Even though I, you know, I had no friends, but I didn't want to go to the local rough school. I didn't want to, you know, go to this rough school where, you know, loads of kids from council houses and like loads of benefits, that, you know, they all go there, and it's notorious for antisocial behavior and things like that. And I remember, you know, fearing for my life, not wanting to go to that school, but unfortunately, God didn't answer my prayer, and I thought, God doesn't exist, you know, God doesn't exist. If he did, he would hear my prayers, and he would let me go to the school and let me have my way. And high school time came, and again, I was bullied, I was rejected, I was a misfit. I was bullied, and you know, people would throw drinks over me. People would spray me with Lynx because I used to smell like noodles or just body odor. Had these hideous glasses, and I was short, and I wasn't very clever, and I was the only Chinese kid in school. So all my life during that time, I was trying to fit in, but I had no place to go. I had one or two friends. But even then, it was still, you know, miserable. It was a miserable time. And by year nine, I changed schools. My mum, you know, saw that I was in a terrible state. I was depressed. I was suicidal. I was hanging out with the goths. I was just dressed all in black, listening to questionable music, satanic kind. And by year nine, I changed schools. The bullying was too much. No friends, and the lowest point. And outside of school, we used to go to Chinese school to learn. In Cardiff, the Chinese church actually has a Chinese school that spends 1 hour teaching Chinese and the second hour teaching Sunday school. And I had been going since year four to learn Chinese, you know, because, you know, that's what we do. By year nine, I was old enough to go to a youth group. And in year nine, I also changed schools. But when I went to this youth group, that was the first time I felt accepted and loved for who I was, despite, you know, how I was not the best looking person there, or despite how I wasn't exactly that nice or friendly. I was quite mean because of the amount of verbal abuse and negative insults that I had received throughout my life. I had, you know, thought this is the way how people normally talk, and this is what I'm going to do to people, just be mean. And I remember being really mean to my leaders and not necessarily listening to them, but my leaders at the time, Keith was a leader and Fan was a leader, and they were really, like, really genuinely nice. And I thought, oh, they must be fake, you know. They must be fake. And Dick Lee was also at Cardiff Church at that time, in case you know who that is. But they still really wanted, they genuinely showed interest in my life. And that was the first time I felt really accepted and loved in a youth group. They accepted me for who I was, and I felt like I actually belonged somewhere, you know, because I didn't belong in school, being the only Chinese kid in school. I didn't feel like I belonged at home, you know, because my dad favored my brother and all my sisters were slowly, you know, growing up and dealing with boy drama and all this, and my mum didn't have time to deal with me. And for the first time, I felt really accepted. And then summer comes round, and then suddenly this guy called Bert shows up, and then he's dating Fan, and I'm like, oh, okay. and so, but he really, you know, I don't know if you know much about Bert, but he's a very friendly people person, and he, you know, our youth group loved him, and we all really, you know, because he's different, and he's really friendly, and he's really engaging, and he's funny. But they invited me to this camp, and it was called the COCM Teen Conference, Think Different. It was the year 2000, and I went along not knowing what to expect. And at this conference, you know, I learned what it meant to be really, really accepted. I learned what it meant to be part of a Christian family, And Fan asked me, you know, what do you think of this conference? And what do you think, how do you feel? And I'm like, I feel like I want to cry. I just saw Bert cry. I don't know why, but I've never seen a guy cry before. Why was he crying? And then Fan was like, yeah, he just saw his youth group in Sheffield pray for the first time. And so he was really emotional and crying because God was making him cry. And I'm like, wow, God can do that. So from that conversation, that led Fan to talk to me about, you know, my own spiritual life or lack of. And I was like, actually, yeah, I do want to follow God. I do want to become a Christian. And the reason why, you know, I felt like I belonged. I felt like God wanted me there. God was accepting me for who I was. And it started off with the family accepted me first. And so at this conference, I became a Christian, and I was crying nonstop. That was, I say that like, you know, my heart was frozen before, and God was melting my heart, and it was coming out through the form of tears. And then I got baptized at 16, and by later on, when I was 18, I took more responsibility. I went, oh yeah, that was me and Fan. Fan looks the same. I look somewhat different. But by 18, I took on more responsibility and started leading the youth group, but I failed at leading. I think I started without a firm foundation. I put A-levels first, and I went through a really rough time of self-harming. I was, again, going through, you know, lack of confidence issues again, eating disorders, never slept due to deadlines and doing work and exploring what it meant to be an 18-year-old, going to 18-year-old parties and trying to seek acceptance in the wrong places again. And I think, you know, even though I was saved, and I knew I was saved, but I was like, actually, you know, oh, I don't know. I kind of want to be accepted in my school. I kind of want to have that popularity. But A-levels went over, and all the partied was finished, and I went back to church, and they still accepted me, despite, you know, me ditching them for a good year, six months to a year. They still accepted me with open arms, and that was, you know, I felt like that was God accepting me back again with open arms. Anyway, so I stayed home at Cardiff for uni, and I served in the youth group a lot, and then I graduated. I took a gap year after I graduated, just to look for a job. And during that year, God led me to Taiwan, and I joined OMF, Overseas Mission Fellowship, to be a tent maker in that, teaching English as a foreign language, and also to help with the missionary work over there and plant a church. But that was a massive learning experience. That's another story for another day. If you want to ask me how I ended up in Taiwan, that's a long story. And then I moved back to the UK. That was me having my first English breakfast meal, because it had been 3 years that I was in Taiwan, and I missed that. And I was back at the crossroad, and I didn't know what to do, and I didn't know what was the next thing for me. And going back to my home church in Cardiff, I didn't really have a place because everybody had moved on. And I came up to Birmingham one time just to visit. Came up for a 992-day seminar thing. And Bert sat me down and was like, "Anzi, do you want a job?" I was like, "What?" Basically, Bert had been praying for someone to come join and come join him and work for the church for a few years. And he was already quite busy with the workload, and he wanted to quit. But the committee said, "Okay, we'll listen to you. Yes, we'll let you have staff, but not just anyone, only the right person." And it turns out that I was the right person, and I was the answer to prayer, and I came and I started 5 years ago now. I started and I did a 2-year internship, and then during those 2 years I was praying about, you know, Bible schools and which way to go. And now today I've come to my third year of Bible college, been here for 5 years, and here I am serving, and we got a bigger team, which is a praise. But this is part of my story, and it's everyone's got a story. My story doesn't end there. The chapters will keep continuing. And I don't know what will happen. Only God knows. But one thing remains true is that I am loved and I am accepted, despite how unlovable and despite how, you know, rude I sometimes can be, and despite how unlovable I felt when the bullies attacked me. I am loved and accepted, regardless of all those things. I was accepted into a family of believers, and I was accepted here. I felt loved and valued for the first time when I became a Christian and suddenly adopted into extended family of believers. And my life was colorful. God gave me friends at school, Christian friends, when I became a Christian, and that was an answer to prayer as well. I didn't have to go from group to group just to find a sense of purpose anymore. And God filled that hole of wanting me to feel accepted. So what's your story? My story was a battle of acceptance, for trying to fill that hole. Sometimes, you know, whenever Satan tries to attack me, it's the acceptance thing. For some of us, we struggle with rejection. We don't want to be rejected. We want to be liked. Satan occasionally, you know, brings back those lies to haunt me. "Oh, you're not very good. You're very useless. fail to prepare, prepare to fail, and all this. And so mine was a battle of acceptance. But what's your story? We all have a story, and we actually need to remember our past, remember our stories, recount them, draw a timeline to track how far you've come, the ups and downs. God has always been trying to speak to you through your life, trying to demonstrate his love for you. He's been part of your journey, part of your story. For me, it's a story of rejection, but then only to be accepted. But the common thing for me was this: be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And that was the beginning part of my life, my journey, was that I had nothing to fear. I didn't have to fear, people. I didn't have to try and seek approval from them. I knew that God would never leave me nor forsake me. The Lord will never leave you nor fail you. He will never forsake you nor abandon you. And the truth of the matter is that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Why? Because God is love. God actually loves me so much, and he loves you so much, that he took on all the weight of the sin of the world. He deems you worthy to be his child, his precious beloved child, so worthy and valuable that he sacrificed his one and only son so that we don't have to have that sin anymore. Feelings of abandonment, feelings of loneliness, being rejected, God has taken them all away, giving you a sense of security, providing company through fellowship in an extended family. He accepts you and loves you just as you are. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And even on the cross, as he hung there with the weight of the sin on the world upon him, that was the only time God forsook his son. My God, why have you forsaken me? Was something that Jesus was saying as he hung on the cross. That was the only time that God had forsaken anybody. That's because Jesus had the sin of everybody on his shoulders. When God forsake Jesus, Jesus wasn't asking him, why have you left me? But it was quoting Psalm 22. The whole Psalm 22 is actually a foretelling of Jesus's life. It's God's scripting his life in scripture. And it gives a full picture of the account of Jesus' life. And he was quoting this psalm because he was crying out in agony. It was a reflex, a response to that pain that the Father had to turn away because of all that sin. Because of my sin, because of your sin, because of everybody's sin. There was so much pain and sin on him that the Father had to take away. The skies went dark. The veil in the temple was torn in two. There was an earthquake. All the sin was on Jesus. Your sin and my sin. But Jesus defeated that sin. And the whole sin of the world, past, present, and future, he beat it victoriously and rose up from the grave just to free us all. The sins of our past, the sins of your past, the sins that you did yesterday, the sins that you will do tomorrow, he forgave them all. He defeated them all. Why? Because of God's amazing love. It is his love that we may not necessarily understand. It's just so incredible. No matter what we've done, be it stealing or lying, hurting or abusing someone, or cursing, no matter what sin, great or small, the truth of the matter is God will forgive us as long as we truly repent and ask him for forgiveness. The screen's down, but there's a verse that I really, really love, and it's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He will forgive us as long as we confess, as long as we ask for that forgiveness. God covers a multitude of sins. He is so powerful, even just to explain it does not even do it much justice. His love for us is actually transforming. It transforms us. The fact that he forgives us is an example of that love. Then he goes on to purify us from all unrighteousness and making us better and better. It's a transformational process. No longer do I need to seek human beings for approval. Our sin from the past, present, and the future is forgiven them. If we truly confess, that is. And I managed to have a taste of this even before I became a Christian. The youth group accepted me for who I was, despite all the abuse and the rude remarks I made. Despite how disruptive I was, they accepted me and showed me I was worthy to be loved. I didn't have to do anything to please them. God's love is unconditional. You don't have to do anything. Jesus doesn't require us to do anything for him to love us. And this is what it means to have unconditional love. The word conditional, however, conditional, there are terms and conditions. It's you plus an action, and that means you get the love. But for God, you don't need to do that action because he's already done that action for you. Therefore, his love is unconditional. There are no strings attached. There is no demands, no requirements. You don't have to keep serving. You don't have to keep giving. You don't have to keep, you know, doing X, Y, Z just to feel loved. And so we can know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world, because God loved the world, that he gave his one and only son. He gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not die, shall not perish, but have eternal life. Because of God loving the world so much, he gave us Jesus. Gave him up to die for us because of that love. Whoever believes in him will not die, but have access to heaven. They will have access to heaven and eternal life. This is a bit of a life and death decision, following Jesus. But it's all good and good just to say all this. You know, the truth is, our lives are just going to go on. They're going to keep moving forward. Time doesn't stop for nobody. Seconds turn into minutes, turn into hours, turn into days, turn into weeks and months and years go by. And the clock just keeps moving forward. And yes, that's the doomsday clock. It's still on 3 minutes to midnight. Death is inevitable. Death will happen. And this might be our only chance to come clean and come right before God. Do I want this to be my only chance to come before God and make this decision? Do I want to live my life for him or for myself? Do I want to give him my life? Do I entrust my whole life, everything I have, and give it to him so that he can take full control? Do I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior in my life? What is stopping you from trusting God, from accepting God into your life? What is stopping you from accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior in your life today? Is it excuses? Are you just putting it off? How can you ignore the fact that God has been working in your life in the past? If you look back in your life and if you track out all the events that have happened, we just need to remember and look back. How he's helped you in your first exam, how he helped you and provided for you and cared for you and showered you with his abundant love. When you first broke your leg, the time you needed help when you were lost, the time he provided that opportunity for a job promotion, the time he answered your prayer for guidance and wisdom in making a life-changing decision. What is stopping you? Don't let excuses stop you anymore. Now is the time to accept Jesus, not tomorrow. Tomorrow is not the day. Today is the day to really come forward and follow Christ. You might die tomorrow. We don't know when we'll die. Many people delay following Jesus until, oh, maybe I'll just wait until I'm, you know, old and frail on my deathbed. But actually, chances are when you are old and frail on your deathbed, you're not really with it mentally. You might be all drugged up on morphine and you don't know what's going on. And actually, not everyone will die on their deathbeds. Some people will, you know, die next week. Some people will die maybe tomorrow. We could be run over by a bus tomorrow. But the fact is that we need to make a decision today. And there is only one way to heaven. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through him. There is only one way. There is no other way. And this is the truth. Jesus is the only way. If it wasn't the case, then he wouldn't need to die for us. But he actually died just to make that happen, so that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Whenever I'm reminded of God, when I need to be reminded of God's love, because, you know, I feel really lonely, I feel really rejected, I always turn to God's word. There's this love letter that I want to read to you this morning. And I want to close this. And it starts off like this. And it's all based on scripture. And I hope that this love letter can also speak to you too. My beloved child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being. For you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb. I brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but I'm the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father could. For I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you received comes from my hand. For I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been fulfilled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. For it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you, even as I love my Son, Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you. And to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled, to be made right. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. And that is the question that he asks us. Will we be his child? Will you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And that is a question that I ask you. Will you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? He knows everything about you and he loves you so much. I'm going to ask you a question, and if you want to respond, you can respond with me. But can everybody just bow their heads and close their eyes? And if you feel like this is God asking you the question, I want you to just raise your hands if you want to receive Jesus today. If you feel like God is telling you, yes, I want you and I love you, and if you feel like your answer is, yes, I want to follow you, I want to commit my life to you, and I know that I am a sinner, and I want you in my life, Lord, because you love me, raise your hand this morning. Even if you feel a slight pang in your heart, I think that is God telling you, raise your hand to believe. I'm going to pray this prayer, and I want you to pray alongside with me. Just repeat quietly if you have raised your hand. Dear Heavenly Father, I admit that I am a sinner. I have sinned against you, and I am sorry. Please forgive me for all of my sins. I believe that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved me and died for me. And I believe that he rose again for me, so that I can have eternal life with you. I want Jesus Christ to come into my life and into my heart. I commit my life to you. May your Holy Spirit fill me. Thank you for saving me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And for those of you, you can still close, keep your eyes closed and keep bowing your heads. And for those of you who want to recommit your 2017 back to God after hearing this message, please repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I admit that I am a sinner. I have sinned against you, and I am sorry. Please forgive me for all of my sins and help me to keep running. I thank you that Jesus died for these sins, and I believe that he rose again for me so that I can have eternal life with you. Jesus Christ, come into my life and into my heart. Heal me and transform me from the inside out. I recommit my life back to you. May your Holy Spirit fill me and guide me. Thank you for saving me. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to come to a time of worship now. And if during the time of worship you prayed either of those prayers, either to believe and to receive Jesus or to recommit your life, or even if you're still not sure and you want to talk to someone, we've got a ministry team at the back who would be happy to pray with you or to talk with you. But let's come to a time of worship and just to sing in response a worship song of love back to God, because of God's love, that is why we worship. That is why we want to sing.